All right, take your Bibles into 2 Peter as we continue our study there in chapter 1. We'll wrap up chapter 1 this morning, Lord willing. 2 Peter chapter 1, looking at verses 16 through 21 this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. When it comes to how someone views the Bible, humanists reject the claim that the Bible is the Word of God. They are convinced that the book was written solely by humans in an ignorant, superstitious, and cruel age. They believe that because the writers of the Bible lived in an enlightened era, the book contains many errors and harmful teachings. They go on to say under their website, the Bible is full of contradictions, unreliable accounts, miracles that could not happen, promotes unscientific ideas like the earth is flat, and so on and so forth. And they support this by showing how the church, that of course being the Roman Catholic Church at the time, acted during certain time periods. A few years ago in the Washington Post, a writer there penned in his article that either all the Bible is true or none of it is true. And he said, although he was raised in the church, he still held to this fundamental thought that either all the Bible is true or none of it's true. He said that he chose none since he did not believe in the resurrection of Christ. This while attending a Bible college. He could not understand why some of the Bible can be taken literally and some not. Now, today, I'm not going to get into all the arguments and provide answers for those arguments that are against or levied against the Bible. That is an academic exercise, and maybe another time we could look at some of those. But what I do want to speak to you about this morning is trusting God's Word. Trusting in God's Word. Why do I trust God's Word? Why should you trust God's Word? Like this one attending Bible college who doubted God's Word, thinking it was not reliable or could be taken literally, or there was some literary license that some of the authors took with allegory and storytelling, how to tell the difference between the two. I want to ask, if one holds to a faith not built upon God's Word, then what possibly could one build their faith upon? This has been a problem for centuries, and it is definitely a problem we're faced with today. Because there are those who are holding to a faith that they claim is a Christian faith while denying the reliability or the trustworthiness of the Scriptures. To which I would ask, upon what truth are you building your faith? Now, I believe clearly that God's Word, the Holy Bible, as we have it written and put together for us, is truth. But now we live in a time where you speak your truth and I speak my truth. Well, there's a problem in that, especially if your truth is completely opposite of my truth. At best, one of us is wrong, or we're both wrong. But man today continues to act upon and attack the Word of God. Now, I have no doubts that the Bible as we have is God's Word, and my faith is to be built upon it. And so this morning, I want us to look at our next passage in 2 Peter as the primary purpose for this letter was not only dealing with church persecution, but those that had infiltrated the church teaching false doctrines, twisting God's Word to suit their fancy, if you will. So let's look at our next passage and see three reasons why we can trust God's Word. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, And the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing that, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, Father, take your word, give it understanding, help us to know what it says so that we can be conformed to the image of your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. Three reasons why we can trust God's word. Reasons why his word is trustworthy according to this passage of scripture. Number one is this. We can trust God's word because of God's witnesses. God's witnesses. These are those that testified of him, by him, were commissioned by Jesus Christ himself. In the passage we have this morning, Peter makes the argument that what they believed and what they taught was not based upon made-up, clever myths. This wasn't something that was dreamed up with man. This wasn't something we got around, got drunk, had a story, and then we started sharing this with everybody. I mean, people were dying for declaring the words of Jesus Christ. The point is, people very seldom would die for a lie, and these people were wholeheartedly and happily willing to die for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and were promoting his words wherever they went. They were eyewitnesses. These were not things they just made up. They were there and witnessed the events as they happened. And in our text, Peter tells us of one specific event that we call the Transfiguration, or the Mount of Transfiguration. It's recorded, I believe, in Matthew chapter 17. If you were to look there, you see the account where Jesus takes with him Peter, James, and John. Three individuals. They go up with him, and there, while Jesus is there, two others appear to him, Moses and Elijah, and they have a conversation. Now, picture that if you're Peter or James or John, seeing this happen before you. And we usually say what happens to Jesus as he began to shine, that he was transfigured. But what we have learned is that what took place there is that the glory of Jesus that was kind of veiled while on earth, at this point, Peter, James, and John were able to see the majesty, as he calls it here in his letter, the majesty of his glory. It was no longer veiled, and they were able to see it. We saw this happen. Not only did we see it, God the Father from heaven said, "This is my Son, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And they said, "We heard the very voice of God." They were first-hand witnesses. Let me just ask you, do you think this was a dramatic event for Peter, for James, and John? Talk about, what does Peter say? "Hey, Lord, let's make three tents here. One for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses. This is good that we're here. Let's just hang out here for a while." Yeah, this was something special in the life of Peter, life of John, and the life of James. They were first-hand witnesses. This is why John starts off his letter that we call 1 John this way. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. "That which was from the beginning." What was from the beginning? "In the beginning was the Word." He starts off the Gospel of John. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory," the glory of God. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Do you think these were dramatic events for John? Absolutely. And they say, and he records here as Peter does, and we are writing to you what we saw, what we heard, what we touched. I can't help but think when John writes the Gospel of John in the upper room and he's thinking about the bread being broken and grabbing the bread and dipping it in the juice and the wine and eating and drinking after Jesus. They didn't just see it. They saw it. They heard it. They touched and tasted. They experienced the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, the same John was at the cross where Jesus looks at him and says, "Behold your mother," referring to his mother Mary, "and behold your son," referring to John. He was there and witnessed the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, saw him die, and not only that, he was dead. There, when Jesus appeared in the upper room to the disciples, when he appeared with the doors locked, Jesus walked in and they saw him with their eyes and heard him speak with their ears. These same men went to the grave proclaiming the word of God. This is the word of God. With full confidence, they stated such things because they were eyewitnesses. First-hand account of these events. These men were moved by the Holy Spirit to write, being witnesses to the works of God in human history. And we do have some of the Bible that were not first-hand witnesses of these events recorded, but they also had their own interactions with God. I believe with all my heart that these witnesses would have made every effort, would have been very meticulous in making sure what they recorded was accurate based on those who gave them testimony of firsthand events. Moses is given credit with writing the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, granted, he wasn't there for a lot of it. But if you look at the lifespans, when you consider Adam lived over 900 years, and when he died, it was only 100 years before Noah was born. How many times, I wonder how many times Adam shared the story of what took place in the garden. What they had. And reminding people to be faithful and obedient to God and the consequences of being disobedient. I wonder how many times he shared of his son killing his other son, when God warned him and he killed him anyway. Adam was there and for not over nine centuries gave first-hand testimony. The Word of God is trustworthy because of God's witnesses. We think about Moses. He had his own experience with God, as we have recorded for us in the Exodus, where God appears to him in a burning bush. And Moses as well heard the voice of God. "Take off your shoes. Take off your sandals. For the ground upon which you are standing is holy ground." He was there when God said, "Raise your staff." And the seas, the waters of the Red Sea parted. And they walked across dry land. Some 2 million Jews, Hebrews, walk across the dry ground where was once a Red Sea. And the Egyptians tried to follow. And God has them raise his staff. And the waters collapse upon the Egyptians, drowning them all to the very last. Moses experienced God at the top of Mount Sinai when the commandments were written by God in tablets of stone. These were eyewitnesses. And not only that, before Jesus goes to His Heavenly Father, to our Heavenly Father, before He ascends into heaven, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this verse is often quoted, but don't miss what He tells His disciples right then and there. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses. In Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, how is this possible? Did Peter, James, or John come to this continent sharing the gospel? Why, yes, they did. What? Didn't they die some 1,900 years ago? Yeah. They are still witnessing to us today. These things we have written to you, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have heard with our ears, which we have handled with our hands, we declare to you concerning the word of life. The prophecy of Jesus has been fully fulfilled. You shall be My witnesses. In Jerusalem, yes, they were. In Judea, yes, they were. In Samaria, yes, they were. And to the very ends of the earth. And yes, to this very day, they are. Through the written word that has been passed on to us today and continues to go out by many different ministries. That's why I love ministries like Gideon's International or Wycliffe Translations, and they go into different people groups that don't have the Word of God. Today, their testimony is still going forth. They are still witnesses of the Word of God. His Word is trustworthy because of His witnesses. Look in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 11. John is told, write what you what? Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. And then on down in verse 19 of Revelation chapter 1, write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. No written work in history has been scrutinized to the extent that the Bible, the Word of God, has been scrutinized, and yet here it is still in publication with us this very day. I mean, the plays of Shakespeare and the authorship of Shakespeare's plays has not been questioned as much as the authorship of those who wrote the Holy Scriptures. Yet there's more evidence to the authorship of those who wrote the Bible than Shakespeare writing his plays, or the events that are recorded in Scripture than the fact that the Civil War took place in the United States of America. This has been scrutinized. Oh, but look, it's written over thousands of years. Yes, and it all fits together. But they didn't write it thousands of years later. I mean, we're talking within a few years of these events happening. It gets written down and passed to the churches. For even the sayings of Socrates was written some 1,600 years after he said them and spoke them and taught them. And we don't question what he wrote at all. Yet the world questions the Bible, but I'm here to tell you, we have more evidence to trust the Word of God than we do the sayings of Socrates because of God's witnesses who saw with their eyes, who heard with their ears, who touched with their hands. In verse 19 of 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, this prophetic word is more fully confirmed. They were fully confirmed. Why? Because they were witnesses to the events. And these weren't carefully made up myths. The word is more reliable than the myths that are held to by others. And so Peter writes, you would do well to pay attention. You would do well to pay attention to what is written in the Word of God. We should make every effort to study it if there was only a scripture verse that said that. We should make every effort to study it intently, to explore it fully, to see exactly what God has revealed to us. This past week, as I received birthday cards and well wishes and words shared both in written and spoken form, somebody said this, and it means a lot to me. You have taught us to know God for ourselves through the study of God's Word. Don't just take my word for it. Take His witness's word for it. God's Word is trustworthy. We can trust it because of His witnesses. Number two, we can trust God's Word because of His will. Because of God's will. Notice there in verse 20 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Knowing that first of all what? That no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Another way to translate that is private interpretation. Something done on your own, behind closed doors. You make this up. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own private interpretation. God's Word has been made public. It wasn't done secretly behind a curtain like the Book of Mormon was. Unlike the Book of Mormon, God's Word is very public. Can be fact-checked, if you will. David Guzik in his commentary writes, the Bible's meaning is evident and can be confirmed by others. And he goes on to say, God never speaks to only one person and always provides confirmation. The Word of God, no doubt, was written by men, but it did not originate with man. As it says here in verse 20, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. And just as a side note here, the Bible and the Word of God has only one meaning, and it's our job to find out what it means. Don't buy into the argument, the lie that says, well, it means different things to different people. No, it means what it means. And if you walk away with a different meaning than somebody else, somebody is wrong. Or both of us are wrong. We need to find out what it actually means. Okay? It's not based on someone's own private personal interpretation or understanding. This wasn't started with man. This was started with God. Let's find out what He has to say. No prophecy, he goes on to say, was ever produced by the will of man. In verse 21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. And so the question I ask at reading that, then by whose will was it produced? Well, there's only one answer for that. It's produced by the will of God. God's Word was produced by His will. Scripture came to be by God's will. He determined for it to exist, and therefore it exists. Scripture testifies to this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is what? Breathed out by God. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That phrase, breathed out by God, is important. In the King James translation, it uses the word inspiration. It is the inspiration of God. It's inspired by God, which doesn't quite, because of language, tell us what it actually means here. The ESV, I think, is better here when it says that it's breathed out by God. In other words, it's not by inspiration coming from within, going out, but expiration. We think of expiration in terms of expiration date, something that comes to end, but to expire. It is breathed out. It comes out of God, not from the inside of man, through inspiration. It comes out from God. It's expired. R.C. Sproul expounds on this when it comes to the word theopneustos, I think is how you say that, the word used here for breathe out. It means literally God breathed and has primary reference to God's breathing out His Word rather than breathing in some kind of effect upon human writers. So expiration is a more accurate term than inspiration with respect to the origin of Scripture. But we use the term inspiration to cover the concept of the whole process by which the Word comes to us. The bottom line is this. The Word of God did not originate with man. but with God. And the Word of God, the Bible, as we have it, came to be by the will of God. Knowing God as I do, God made sure His Word would be preserved for us, as He has declared, heaven and earth will pass away, but by no means would His Word ever pass away. We read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And I would tell you, and I would argue that this would be especially true of Holy Scripture, of God's Word. Psalm 115, verse 3 says this, our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. He's in the heavens. He's far above anything. He's higher than everything. Our God is far above. He's in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. This goes to the sovereignty of God. And the Bible has much to say of God's sovereignty. And I think our theology gets very faulty when we don't have a right understanding of the sovereignty of God. Only someone who does not believe that God is sovereign would say that the Bible is not reliable or trustworthy. You would have to deny the sovereignty of God, which then creates a whole series of problems. Because if God is not sovereign, God is not God. So there is no God if God is not sovereign. Do you think God for one moment would allow for His Word to not be reliable? Sure, man may take it and mistranslate it or twist it or use it for his own pursuits. But would God let His Word come to us full of errors? No doubt, there's difficulty in translations and dealing with different languages, translating out of Hebrew and Greek into the English or to the Spanish or Russian or some tribe in the middle of the jungles of Africa. And there may be some debate, is word-for-word translation better than concept and getting the concept and translating that and relating that into this other language? But I'm here to tell you, according to the testimony of God's Word, which I believe to be trustworthy and is truth, God's will is done for His glory, and He made sure that what testifies of Him would be trustworthy. For the Word of God declares in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Well, hold on a minute, Eric. You're using circular argumentation. And that's a weak argument. For using the Bible itself to prove that it's trustworthy, yeah. And just because circular argumentation is a weak argument does not mean it's not an argument. Understand, faith plays a part in this. And saving faith will lead you to the conclusion that the Bible is trustworthy because it has been brought to us by the will of God through His witnesses. And His purpose will stand. People today, which is nothing new, this has been going on since God's Word was declared, before it was even written. People have been trying. It goes all the way back to the garden where Satan tells Eve, has God really said? People today are trying to twist God's Word so that they can change what God wills into what they will. I want this. I desire this. And if God is a good God, as He says He is, as I read about Him, then God must also want this too, because otherwise He would be a meanie, not giving me what I want. So if His Word says that what I want, He says I can't have it, then it mustn't mean what my lying eyes are seeing. It must mean something else. And they've taken it and twisting it to suit their fancy. But I'm here to tell you that the purpose of the Lord will stand. The will of the Lord will stand. And His Word has been given to us generation after generation, and will continue to exist to the day Jesus comes and on into eternity. Probably no passage of Scripture speaks better to the sovereignty of God than one that I use often when proclaiming His Word, is Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 11. Remember the former things of old. I am God, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. What does he declare here? There's none beside him. There's none like our God. He declares the end all the way from the beginning, from long ago, things not yet done, saying his counsel will stand. He will accomplish his purpose. He has spoken and will bring it to pass. He has purposed and he will do it. My friend, would such a God allow for his word not to be trustworthy? Absolutely not. We can trust God's word because of his will. We trust God's word because of his witnesses. And number three, lastly this morning, we can trust God's word because of God's work. God's work. This was God's doing. This is what God accomplished. This is what he brought to pass. Notice what it says there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. The second half of it. But men spoke how? When they prophesied, when he said, thus saith the Lord, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Listen, no. God's word was not dictated to man. God didn't speak from heaven. Now write this. That which we have seen with our eyes, which we have heard with our ears, what we handle with our hands, we declare to you. God wasn't letting man, you know, he wasn't dictating to man his word. It didn't happen like that. He declares the end from the beginning, from long ago, things not yet done. His counsel will stand. He didn't dictate it to man, but his word was instilled in man by the Holy Spirit, and they wrote. One of the questions I have that I have no answer to is this. Were they aware that they were writing Holy Scripture? When Paul was writing to Corinth, did he know his letters would become the Holy Word of God? When Peter writes this second letter that we're looking, as he wrote it, I wonder, does he think this will become the Word of God? I have no idea. But these wrote, as the Bible declares, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's God's work. It's His work in them. And I'm just as certain of His work in them to record His Holy Word as I am about His work in me to save me from my trespasses and sins. He didn't dictate it. He instilled it in man by the Holy Spirit, and they wrote. What's interesting is that word carried here. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The word means to be moved, that's translated in the King James. To be driven, to bear, to bring forth, to lead, to uphold. David Guzik in his commentary writes here, carried along, it means as a ship being carried by the wind of the current. This same word is used in that very same way in Acts chapter 27, verses 15 and 17, being carried along by the wind. It is as if, Guzik writes, the writers of Scripture raised their sails in cooperation with God, and the Holy Spirit carried them along in the direction He wished. They wrote, but He was guiding their pens. They thought, but He was guiding their thoughts. They reasoned, and He was guiding their reasons. After all, we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And part of that is making His word known to the ends of the earth. As Jesus declared, you shall be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the way to Salt Springs, Florida. It's His work. And we can trust it because it's His work, not man's. It wasn't thought up by man. It wasn't dreamed up by man. It was breathed out. It was inspired by God. Based on His will, through His witnesses, He worked. He worked within those who recorded His word for us. And if I had time and if I could get into the history of the Bible as we have it today, and don't go buy all the junk you see on Discovery Channel and all that other stuff. I'm not saying don't watch it. Listen to it, see it, you know, but use good reasoning skills. But if I had time to talk about how God's word was preserved through monasteries and the nature through which the monks were meticulous in writing, and you've seen some of these big, very beautiful pages of scripture that if they made one mistake, they would take the whole thing and tear it up and start over. I wish I had time to tell you how God worked through man to see to it that you and I would have His very precious word. For hearing, He says, comes by the word of Christ. And faith comes by this hearing. Since it is God's work, it can be trusted. If it is just the work of a man, it cannot be trusted. We're foolish enough to take a word like awful and make it mean something bad. And use a word like awesome and make it mean something really good. Can you trust the word of man? Absolutely not. But I can trust it because this isn't the work of man. This is the work of God. Oh, I know you don't trust the work of man. Do you trust everything you read in a newspaper that's supposed to be firsthand accounts of events that have taken place? Absolutely not. We look at that and go, this is foolish. And we weren't even there. And we know what they write is not believable. Yet these men were there. These are His witnesses who wrote according to His will by His working in their lives. The Bible is significantly different than any other recorded work we have because the Bible is God's work. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 12, we read there, O Lord, You will ordain peace for us, for You have indeed done for us all our works. Everything that's done good by us is done by God in us and through us. In John Gill's commentary here on this verse, he writes, All that had been done for them before were done by the Lord, came of His hands, were owing to His goodness, grace, and power, and not to be ascribed unto themselves. All their mercies and deliverances, all that had been done for them in nature, providence, and grace, all that had been done for the church and people of God in all ages and periods of time, the glory of all was due to Him. And since He had done so many and such great things for them, they had reason to believe He would grant them that peace and prosperity promised and expected in the latter day. The work of grace upon the heart is peculiarly the work which God works in His people, and is thought by some to be here meant. That is, this is God's work and not man's. And it is in an eternal one, something wrought in the heart, and which, being begun, will be performed, and may be expressed in the plural number, because of the excellency of it. It is the work of works. It includes others, and from whence all good works done by good men spring. This is why I have assurance of salvation. Not because I look to me and man, I'm such a good person and I always do the right thing. I never lose my temper. I mean, I never get angry with Mary Beth. I mean, everything is just butterflies and rainbows and unicorns. And we just go tiptoeing through the tulips, right? Everything is just fine and dandy. I mean, there's never a crossword between me and any of you. There's never any issues. I always keep my word. I never promise something and never and not deliver. I mean, that is no. I don't have assurance of my salvation because of me and what I think and what I say and what I do. I have assurance of my salvation because of what God says and what He thinks and what He has done. His word is trustworthy because it's His work. Salvation is a work of God in the heart of man. If you believe, you do so because God has so worked in you. That's why He says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Why? Because none will, apart from the working of the Holy Spirit, them being carried along by the Holy Spirit. How many times have you heard somebody testify, you know, I was just minding my own business and one day God just showed up. That's what they're saying. They weren't looking for God. They weren't going to find God. God came and worked in them. And so they called on Him and they were saved. As the Bible declares, He who started the work will finish it. God has done the work for us to have His word. And His word will stand for all eternity. So we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this. That when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Oh, my friend, the word of God is a work of God, which works in us. What a tongue-tied twister that is. The word of God is a work of God, which works in us. God's word is His work that works in us. I can trust God's word. Why? Because I know what it has done in me and what it is continuing to do. It is His work in me, through me, all for His glory and His good pleasure. We can trust God's word because of His word. So let me ask, is God's word trustworthy? I say yes. We have His witnesses who recorded according to His will by His work in them. And as a result of His trustworthy word, I know I am saved, and I know that Jesus is coming back for me and all who believe in Him. So let me ask you, not if you're a religious person, not do you believe that there is a God or that Jesus really did exist or does exist, but have you been saved according to His will by His work in you? Well, I don't know if I'm good enough. Let me let you know a secret. You're not. None of us are. But I trust in His word that says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And because His word is trustworthy, if you believe, as myself and others have, by the working of the Holy Spirit in your life, you too can have the assurance knowing that Jesus will come back for you just as sure as we are that He will come back for us. And we can rejoice today because of it. Why? Because His word is trustworthy. Father, we come before you now as we have looked at your holy word as it declares of itself. By firsthand witnesses who saw and heard, and who testified that this was brought about not by private interpretation, by the will of man, but these men spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for in it we find the words of life. We learn of who you are. We learn of who we are. And then we begin to know a little something about your grace, your mercy and your love for your people. But we also learn of your wrath and your judgment and your condemnation for all those who will not come to you. Oh, Father, continue doing your work, and we trust you will. We ask for that which we know will already, we know will come to pass because you have declared it, and your word is trustworthy. You are holding back the four winds. You are holding back those angels, lest a single one of your elect is lost. And until they are sealed, you will continue by your word, save more. But then the day will come when your people are finally sealed, where our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, but rose again and ascended to your right hand, will come back to bring us back with him, that where he is, we may be also. God, your word is so precious. Forgive us for taking it for granted. Forgive us for not understanding the significance of your holy word and the place it is to have in our lives now and forever. Thank you, Lord. Do your work now according to your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.